Exodus chapter 30. We're going to read the first 10 verses. And if you would like to put a marker into Luke chapter 1, there are some verses that we will refer to there later on. But Exodus chapter 30, and also, as I say, Luke chapter 1, but reading in Exodus chapter 30, the first 10 verses of the chapter. The Lord continues to give his instructions with regards to the building of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 squares shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to be under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless those words once again to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Exodus, we come to look at the last of these pieces of furniture and equipment that God told the children of Israel to make and to place within their own particular setting in that tabernacle in the wilderness. That piece, of course, is the altar of incense, or as it says in the opening verse of our chapter for this evening, an altar to burn incense upon. And like all the furniture and the furnishings in the tabernacle, it was full of significance and full of meaning for the children of Israel, who of course were to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord under the immediacy, especially of this tabernacle that he was providing for them in their wilderness wanderings. Now, the altar of incense wasn't the last piece as far as the actual order of the giving of the pieces of the tabernacle is concerned. But as we said in our time together last week, for the sake of continuity in our sermons in Exodus at this point, we simply jumped ahead and we looked then at what was actually the last piece in the order of the Lord giving it. And that last piece of all, of course, was the brazen laver or the brass laver, the brass washstand. And as it stood in direct connection with the courtyard in which it stood. So when we looked at the courtyard last week, we looked also at the brazen laver that stood within the courtyard. Now, just to remind you for a minute, the great purpose of the brazen laver, the brass washstand, was for the washing of the priests of Israel after they had offered all of those sacrifices that God required at the brazen altar, the brass altar that stood in the courtyard as well. They offered those sacrifices and then they were to enter into the tent of the tabernacle itself, and there they were to perform other duties and other ministries before the Lord their God. The brazen altar, that other piece that stood in the tabernacle courtyard, was where all of those sacrifices were offered up and were burnt in the presence of the Lord. Numerous sacrifices throughout each and every day of the history of the children of Israel. Then there came a point towards the evening when those sacrifices ceased, and when God then required the priests of Israel to come forward and to enter into the holy place, into the tent, And there, as I say, they were to perform their other ministries and their other duties. Now, there was one thing, of course, before they could enter into the holy place of God, they must wash themselves, they must cleanse themselves, because God's principle stood sure that nothing that defileth shall enter in. And so midway between the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices and the tabernacle into which they were to enter in the evening, there stood the brazen laver, the brass washstand. And the priest then, coming from the altar of sacrifice, came to the brazen laver, and there they washed their hands and their feet, and then they proceeded into the tent of the tabernacle itself. So the whole procedure in the outer courtyard, all day long, that offering, those sacrifices, one after the other, as the people brought those things and identified themselves with those sacrifices that were being made. And then at that point in the evening where they were to go into the tent of the tabernacle, each in their course, then they went to the laver, they washed themselves, and then from that they went forward into the tent of the tabernacle to do these other duties, perform these other ministries that God had called them to. So then, in the sermon this evening, in our time together for this evening, you see how, in fact, then we come back into the tent of the tabernacle itself. Now, we've been in there before, looking at the lampstand and the table, and of course, into the holiest of holies itself. But with this altar of incense, you come back into that tabernacle, into the tent itself, into that part of the tabernacle that was known as the holy place. Now, it stood something like this. As you would have entered into the tent, into the holy place, on the left-hand side, as you entered in through that curtain that God had provided, there stood the golden candlestick, the golden lampstand, or the seven-branch lampstand. And then on the right-hand side and facing the golden candlestick was the table of showbread. And then right in the center and towards the veil that shut off the holiest of holies from the holy place, there stood then this altar of incense, this golden altar, because that's what it's called in other places in the Word of God. Now, it was a golden altar. And like many of the other pieces within the tent of the tabernacle, of course, gold very much featured in it. It was made like the table and like the Ark of the Covenant itself. It was made of that shittim wood, that acacia wood. And it was overlaid with beaten gold, pure beaten gold. And it says there also that it had that arrangement of rings and staves by which it could be carried as the children of Israel went on their wilderness wanderings. Like the table, like the ark, it had a golden rim or a golden crown, it says, around the top of it. And then there was a series of golden horns as well that finished off the whole arrangement. Now, that was the altar of incense. It was a very big piece, but it stood there before the curtain, before the veil, and it stood there as the Lord directed it to be placed in that position. Now, the purpose of the golden altar, as I say, very simply, it's stated in those first few opening words of our chapter for this evening. And thou shalt make an altar, says the Lord, to burn incense upon it. And what that very simply involved then was Aaron, or one of the priests of Israel, coming into the tabernacle when they were on a particular duty and bringing the incense that God told them to prepare. And he tells them how to make that incense later on in the chapter. And they were to bring that incense that they had prepared in the right quantity. They were to burn it on the fire in the censer that was in the golden altar. And then the fragrance of it, of course, rose up as from that altar into the presence of the Lord their God. It was to be performed every morning and every evening. Every morning when they went in to trim the lamps on the seven-branch candlestick, and every evening when they went in to light up those lamps on the candlestick. And whichever the case was, as they entered into that place, so they were to burn that incense. Once in the year, the high priest was to smear the horns of the altar with the blood of the sacrifice that was made on the Day of Atonement. Because on that day, of course, God was going to bless them in a peculiar way and in a special way. But the whole procedure then, you have really from verse 6 onwards. Perhaps we could read those verses again. Thou shalt put it, says the Lord, before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And so for us, this final piece of the furniture then that stood in the tent of the tabernacle, this golden altar, or this altar to burn incense upon. Now, what did it all stand for? And what did it all symbolize, even in the life of this nation of Israel of old? And very simply, the altar of burnt incense stood for the prayers and the worship and the praise of the children of Israel as they stood in covenant relationship to the Lord their God. And the offering up of incense, in fact, is what you might call one of the favorite figures of the Word of God when it comes to symbolizing the prayers and the praise of the Lord's people. One of the loveliest Psalms of David, it's the 141st Psalm. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And the whole symbolism you see there of that old altar of burnt incense there in the tabernacle is taken over by David under the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, Lord, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When you go away forward in the book of the Word of God from the Psalms right into Revelation itself, and you find that the vials or the censers of sweet odors that waft up before the Lord in those glory scenes, in fact, it says they are the prayers of the saints, the vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And so when Aaron and the others entered into the presence of God in the holy place in the tabernacle to burn incense unto the Lord, it was the worship and the praise and the prayers of the Lord's people, really, in Israel, that were being borne up before the Lord in this way that God himself had prescribed and God himself had directed. Now, you get a lovely combination of the symbol and what was symbolized in the first chapter of Luke that I asked you to turn to or mark this evening. If you want to turn to that chapter, you'll see how you get this lovely setting out of the symbol and of the actual thing itself. Now, it involves old Zacharias. And it involves a time when Zacharias, in fact, went into the holy place in the temple, which was simply the brick and mortar edition of the tabernacle. And he went in there under his duties as one of the priests of the children of Israel. Now, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Zacharias was a priest, and it fell to his lot this particular day to go into the temple, into the holy place, and there to burn incense before God on the altar of incense. And you see how nice the whole thing is, my friends, that while he was offering incense up before the Lord, symbolizing the prayers of God's people, it says that the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the holy place. Inside the holy place, Zacharias was symbolizing the prayers of the Lord's people in the burning of the incense. But outside the holy place, the people were saying their prayers. And so you get the symbol and the thing symbolized both brought together. But of course, that's not the fullness of the whole thing. Look then in verse 11 of the chapter. It says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," and so forth. And don't you see, while he was burning incense at this altar of incense, as he was offering up to God that which symbolized the prayers of God's people, along comes the angel of the Lord and says, "Zacharias, now concerning your prayers, your prayer is heard. And Elizabeth, thy wife, shall bear thee a son." And my friends, all that you could pour into that. And just when Elizabeth and Zacharias prayed for a son, who can say? But they're now well stricken in years, and Elizabeth never has had a son. Does that mean that her prayer had never been heard? Yes, her prayer had been heard. But her prayer would be answered in God's appointed time, albeit she was past the age for childbearing. When God's time would come, then Elizabeth and Zacharias' prayer would be heard. And this was God's time. And can you think of a more gracious and appropriate time to give an answer to a prayer than that time when dear old Zacharias was burning incense before the Lord, the symbol of prayer before the Lord? And the Lord comes, you see, always in all the perfections of his doings with the sons of men, and he makes known his will within that context that is calculated to raise our hearts to the fact that we're in the hands of a holy God who doeth all things according to his will, and nothing shall be bypassed in what he wills to bring to pass. And dear old Zacharias, a priest indeed, has come down. It's his particular company of priests that are going to burn incense at this time. On this particular day, it's he that's burning the incense. And when he's burning the incense, when he's symbolizing the prayers of Israel unto God, Israel's praying, of course. Not only that, his prayer is answered. Zacharias, thy prayer is answered. And Elizabeth indeed shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And so the altar of incense, in the place of the people's prayers, as the offering was burnt there, that offering of burnt incense, that was the purpose and the symbolism of it. Now, needless to say, an awful lot of good words of practical application when it comes to that. In a moment, we'll come back, of course, to what we've always come back to, that all of that tabernacle always pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are practicalities as well, and many practicalities. Again, you remember, all the Lord's people today, each and every one of us, if we're Christians today, we're called under the terms of God to be priests unto the Lord our God. The church is a kingdom of priests. Old Israel had priests. The church of God are priests, all a kingdom of priests. And as those old Israelite priests then had received their calling to burn incense before the Lord continuously and perpetually, so the Lord's people, you see, are called continuously and perpetually to burn incense, to praise, to pray, to worship the Lord their God. Pray without ceasing, says the Apostle Paul. That's your calling. Your calling as a priest of God to offer up worship and praise and prayer to God is something that's held in perpetuity by all the priests of God, by all the people of God for all generations to come. Offer the praise of God continuously, it says in the Word of God. We're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. And just as surely as those priests in Israel then were called to do that in the daily course of their duties. The people of God, as the priests of the new Israel, the church of God, are called hour by hour, day by day, to be engaged in that exercise that the Lord sets before us. Now, we're not to overlook that practical application. And there's something else. And leave it up to dear old Matthew Henry, and he's bound to put his finger right in that place where you tie the knot. He points out, in fact, that when the priests of Israel came to burn their incense, they did it at the same time that they saw to the lamps in the tabernacle. When you trim the lamps, or when you light the lamps, says the Lord, then you're to burn your incense. And we're not to lose out on any application of that. And the absolute connection of that, my friends, the absolute connection, in other words, between our words to God and God's word to us. The light that God gives us, whereby we can pray unto him, and the prayers that we can offer in the light of that light. And that great 119th Psalm of David, which is a psalm all about the Word of God, in the Word of God. And you find David, in fact, getting those two exercises together, but in different orders. You know that word well. He calls the Word of God a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But he knows that as he turns to the lamp, as it were, then he needs the prayer. He needs the brazen altar. And so he prays, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Lord, he prays, and he approaches the altar, you see. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Because, my friends, a lamp is no good if you don't have eyes to see it by. You see, and he sees the lamp. There's the Bible. There's the word. But my friends, that man David, reared up by God under the Holy Spirit to actually write part of the word, is totally dependent upon God to show him what the word means. And he goes in all his dependency, don't you see? And he says, now here's the lamp, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see the lamp, that I might see the light. Then in another part of the psalm, in fact, he reverses the order, as you might say. He prays, let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord. But you see, as he prays that prayer, as he approaches the altar, then he needs the lamp. And so he prays, let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, according to thy word. According to thy word. And in other words, my friends, very simply, we will never, ever read God's word aright without prayer, but we will never, ever pray aright without God's word. Now, I wish some Christians understood that. And they wouldn't go away off into flights of fancy with regards to what they imagine God is going to do for them. And we come before God's throne of grace, come before the altar of incense in the light of the lamp, just as surely as when we come to do our duty at the lamp, we burn the incense of prayer before. We pray and read, we read and pray. And the Lord then, don't you see, in setting all things out, he says, now when Aaron and the priests dress the lamps and light the lamps, it's then, precisely then, that they shall burn their incense upon the altar. So there are lots of practicalities, because all the word of God is practical for all God's people from beginning to end. And under the terms of the purpose that God gave that old golden altar to those people, those practicalities are relevant to us. However, what it really does, and what we're always to see, is how that altar of incense then points us up to our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he would do for us when he would come into this world of ours, just as the mercy seat and the ark, as the tabernacle itself, as the very drapes, as the curtains, as everything pointed us up to Christ. So the altar of incense points us up to Christ and what Christ would do for us. Now, it does so in particularly two ways. It reminds us, in fact, that what we are called to perform before God, we only perform before God on account of Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, the Lord tells us to praise, to pray, to worship. The Lord tells us to do all of these things, but never lose sight of this, my friend, that not one of these things can we do apart from total dependence on Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, in a very, very real sense, there was a total connection between that altar which stood in the holy place and the other altar that stood out in the courtyard. The golden altar and the brazen altar, the brass altar. Now, they weren't physically connected, of course, but there was a very real relationship between them. And in this way, on that altar of incense on which they were to burn their incense, the only thing that they could burn their incense on was fire in that altar that had been taken from the other altar. Now, that's what God said. God said, when you kindle a fire in that golden altar to burn your incense upon, you shall take that fire from the brazen altar on which you have offered your sacrifice. And there's to be no strange fire, he says, burnt in that altar of incense. And in fact, there's an incident that we'll come back to in a moment where there were two young men particularly who did that very thing and had the ire and the wrath of God down upon them. But very simply, God said, I will receive your incense when you burn it on this altar that will be fueled and fired by the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. And to apply that to our hearts and minds, my friends, when we come before our Lord Jesus, come before God through Christ our Lord, it's only through Christ, and it's only through Christ's sacrifice. And before we ever come before God with our worship or our praise or our prayers or anything else, we are totally dependent upon the Christ who was sacrificed on the altar of the cross to bring us and our offerings before the Lord our God. And all we have to do is read through the Word of God, and that truth is brought out time and time and time again. There is one in the presence of God for us now, before whose eyes we are brought to God. But he's the one who has offered himself on the cross, one sacrifice for sins forever, to bring us into God's presence, like everything else in the Word of God. It's not long before you come to Christ, and it's not long before you come to Christ crucified. And anything that we offer unto God, we offer unto God on the merits of Christ. Because Christ offered himself to God, we can offer ourselves, our praise, our worship, our persons to God and be accepted on account of that. You see how that applies to our hearts. You get it time and time again. Dear old Peter, when he speaks about the people of God, about the church of God being a kingdom of priests, to whom coming, he says, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And everything that is brought to God, prayer, praise, worship, person, offering, is only brought to God on the merit of Christ who died to redeem us to God. By him, therefore, says Paul to the Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And he, my friends, is the one by whom our offerings, our prayer, our praise, Everything is accepted before God. Nothing is accepted before God except it come by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Nothing. Not the best that we can do, or the most that we can do, or the highest that we can do. Everything must pass through the hands of Christ into the hands of God to be accepted by God as from us. An unconverted person, you take good heed to that kind of lesson. Because I said, there is an incident concerning those that offered strange fire. Now, it's very simply told. Listen to these words. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, it says, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They offered unto God what God didn't ask them for. They offered unto God, or attempted to offer unto God, something other than God required. Strange fire. And so there went out from God, it says, fire, and devoured them. And isn't there a lesson in that itself? You see who it was that did it. Abihu and Nadab, Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons. Sons of the high priest of Israel, and they were burnt in everlasting fire at the hand of the Lord their God. There's only one thing that makes us fit to stand before God, and that is not birthright, it is rebirth right. And it's only as a man or a woman or a young person or a child is born again of the Spirit of God and repents of their sin and believes in Jesus Christ with all their heart to be made acceptable in the eyes of a holy God, only then is that person acceptable to God. And until a person comes to God in God's way, then they are found guilty of the selfsame sin of Abihu and Nadab, of offering strange fire unto the Lord, of attempting to come to God in some other way, other than God has demanded and commanded. Now you get what is almost a New Testament equivalent to that, in fact, or at least a New Testament equivalent as far as the truth goes. And again, it's when that apostle writing to the Hebrews, and of course, in the epistle to the Hebrews, it's all of that old tabernacle affair that's taken and shown in its fullness to be in Christ the Lord. And so after a lot of that is spoken about, then the apostle of the Lord says to those believing Christians involving himself, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, what does he mean? He means this, my friend. That there are still those people that were depending on the old things. The old law of Israel, the old temple, the old tabernacle, the old priesthood. Well, he says, my friends, we have an altar. It's an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. Very simply. As long as anybody is depending on anything other than Jesus Christ, their Savior, for their soul salvation, they have no salvation. And the Word of God tells us that our salvation is not only in Christ, but it's in Christ only. And there can't be anything whatsoever brought before God with Christ. It's only Christ that is the Savior of our souls. He says it in a different way in another place. He says, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Because there were people coming along and they were saying, all right, I believe in Christ, but I want to do something of myself as well. I'm going to get circumcised and become a Jew first. Then I'll be all right with God. I'll have my circumcision and Christ as well. No, says Paul. He says, as long as you try to have your circumcision on Christ, Christ doesn't avail you anything. Because you must have Christ only and solely for your soul's salvation. And our acceptance with God, anything, ourselves, our persons, our offerings, our praise, our prayer, our worship, anything offered up to God like incense is only acceptable through Christ who was sacrificed on the altar of the cross. As surely as that fire, I and the blood, you see, that was smeared on the horns of the altar of incense. Sure as those two altars were connected, my friends, so all our salvation hangs together in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's Christ only, thou Christ art all I want, more than all, in thee I find. My unconverted friend, you jettison anything that you're trying to hold on to bring you to God, let go of everything apart from Christ himself, because only in that way are you acceptable before God, as any only are acceptable before God. So then we come to God through Christ and through him alone. That's only part of it, of course. Because the other thing is not simply what we can perform with worship and praise or anything, not simply what we can perform through Christ, but what Christ performs for us. And the great thing that you're being pointed up to in that old altar of incense is the fact, that great biblical truth, that Christ is in the presence of God now for us, offering his prayers, his incense unto God for us. That truth, time and time again throughout the Word of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who has ascended to the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Not only can we bring our intercession to God through Christ, but Christ is bearing his own intercession before God for us. And that's the totality of it. He ever liveth, it says, to make intercession for us. That's why he can save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it's not just, my friends, that we can speak to God or praise God or pray to God or worship God through Christ. Christ himself is praying on the behalf of all his people. You're not to miss any of that, without forcing any of the imagery or anything else. But you remember, like other parts of that tabernacle furniture, this altar of incense, it says, was to have a crown of gold round about it. And those bits that stood, in fact, in the holy place had those crowns of gold round about. And my Christian friend, when it comes to those points in the Christian life, we're making awful heavy weather of it at times. Do you know what you do? You get your eyes right into the holy place of God where Christ sits crowned with glory and honor. Remember those very Hebrews were getting all perplexed. Well, the promise said that we would see all things put under his feet. Isn't that promise holds good, says the apostle? Howbeit we see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. You see, if Christ was offered, if you like, on the brazen altar of the cross in the courtyard, then Christ is crowned on the golden altar in the holy place. If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that's a brazen altar, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the golden altar in the holy place. What we need to do so often is to lift up our eyes and to know that we have one in the presence of God for us. Not only that we can go into the presence of God by faith through him, but he's in the presence of God, making intercession for us. What kind of intercession was it to be? What kind of burning of incense was it to be? Well, says the Lord, it's to be perpetual. Verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You remember that word? It says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The reason why that incense was to waft up continuously on that old altar of burnt incense was to drive home to the Israelites that lesson that their God neither slumbered nor slept. That God was always awake and alert to their needs. And says that word of God then, as I've said, Christ not only makes intercession, but he ever lives to make intercession. For that very purpose, for that very reason. I say it reverently, my friends. The rationale of our Savior exalted in glory is to make intercession for his people till he's brought each and every one of them home forever and ever. He ever lives for that purpose to make intercession for them. And if you read those verses sometimes about the actual making of the incense that was to be burnt, it says that it was to be sweet incense, it was to be pure incense, it was to be most holy as unto the Lord. Doesn't that sum up our Lord Jesus Christ just perfectly? Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, a sacrifice as a sweet savour unto God. He himself is not only the altar, not only the fire, he's the incense. He's everything, everything from beginning to end in all of the word of God to our souls. Christ is a sweet savour unto his Father in heaven. I think I told you before about the old brother over in Belfast one time. I wasn't long converted. And it's one of these cases, in fact, where you can make a slip of the tongue or maybe even a slip of the eye with regards to reading the Bible, but it doesn't make any difference to the essential truth. And he was praying and he was thanking God that we had such a sweet-smelling Savior. And what he meant to say, of course, was that we had a sweet-smelling savor, and Christ was a sweet-smelling savor. But he wasn't wrong, because Christ is precisely that. All his garments, all the spices, everything that was made to compound that incense that was burnt on the altar, says in the Song of Solomon, that's what his garments are like. Spices and aloe and camphor and cassius, all of those things that go to make Christ indeed a sweet savour unto God, but a sweet saviour for all that trust in his name. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is in the presence of God for us, a priest forever, to offer up his own incense, himself, into the presence of God for us. And bear this in mind as well, with regards to that crown of gold that was round about the altar, that he's a kingly priest, prophet, priest, and king. Each of those things, but all of those things. And in John 17, where you get an example of how Christ intercedes for his people, get tremendous word when the Lord's praying to the Father, you remember, and he says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now note what he says. He says, Father, I will. I will. You see, because he's just about to enter out of the outer courtyard, into the holy place. And my friends, he prayed very differently, in fact. Says in Hebrews again that in the days of his flesh, in the days of the brazen altar, he offered up unto God with strong crying and tears. And remember what he said? He said, Father, if thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. But that wasn't the will of the Father, but that he should drink it. And now as he stands on the verge of drinking it, I having drunk it, in fact. Then he prays, not as the sacrifice on the brazen altar, but as the priest at the golden altar. And he says, Father, I will. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. God has so arranged our salvation, my friends, that we have one to plead our cause in heaven forever and ever. An unconverted person, you take that to heart. Let me ask you one very, very simple question, just one question tonight. You mull it over. In fact, by the grace of God, you answer it. Answer it. Who have you to plead for you in heaven? Who have you to plead for you before a righteous and a holy God? And if you don't have Christ, then you don't have anyone or anything at all, because you'll never conduct your own defense before God. Because if you do, my friend, you shall be damned forever and forevermore. This lovely word of John the Apostle. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And what's the word of God for? The word of God, my friends, is to make the people of God to be a holy nation unto God. And he says, if you want to know the purpose why I've written this epistle to you, here's the purpose. The purpose of this epistle is that you sin not. That you sin not. The absolute moral demand of the gospel in the lives of those who confess Christ as their Savior. But, he says, but if we do sin, and who won't sin? He says, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, look, by the grace of God, don't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. He's speaking about acts of sin, not a state of sin, not a state of sin. But whichever, my friends, whether an act of sin or a state of sin, we need to have an advocate. We need to have one to plead our cause with God in heaven above. And there is only one that can fulfill that role. And it's the one who offered himself unto God on the cross in order that he might present himself to God for us now in glory and forever and ever. And take those two old altars, the one that stood in the courtyard, the brass one, all blood stained and charred with those endless burnt offerings that were offered up on it, and the one in the holy place, all sparkling with pure gold and the crown round about it. And you have Christ in his fullness, Christ who died for us, and Christ who ever lives for us. Christ the sacrifice and Christ our intercessor in heaven forever and evermore. And pray God that we might know Christ like that and enjoy him forever and evermore.